I invite you to think with me today in the text of Scripture from the Apostle James, the last sentences of his letter. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's souls from death and will cover a multitude of sins. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you the finding from a study entitled Hemorrhaging in Faith, a study by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada and several partner groups examined why and when Canadian young adults were leaving, staying, and returning to church. It stated that by young adulthood, only 1 in 10 respondents raised in Catholic or mainline churches in traditions reported attending religious services at least weekly. Now, this is not news for the mainline church. We know that many young adults raised in the church do not now frequent worship services. The report simply quantifies the actuality. In the year 60 AD, the Apostle James, who was Jesus' brother, pens his letter to the church. The church has been in existence for about 30 years. If any of you wanders from the truth and is brought back, wrote James, it would appear that they are facing a similar phenomenon in that people once committed to the faith in Jesus Christ have disappeared from the fellowship of the church. The church faced opposition to the gospel in that era and outright persecution. It had a chilling effect for some, and we see in James the heart of the pastor shaped by his experience of Jesus. His view towards these people is to bring them back home. Whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save the sinner's soul and cover a multitude of sins. Jesus' reinstatement of Peter after his denial, you see, is definitive for the church. Jesus' question wasn't, "Why did you deny me?" to Peter. His question to Peter was, "Do you love me?" And it's the same question our Lord asks any who wander and long to return. Do you love me? The Apostle James calls on the church as followers of Jesus to be a people who help those who wander from faith to find their way home. There are many of our neighbors who have a memory of Sunday school. They are not now or would not now claim active faith, but have had exposure to the gospel when they were young people. Never underestimate the impact of a word you might offer of commending Jesus Christ. I came across a short video entitled Strangers that explores the ongoing impact of bearing witness to Jesus Christ and his saving work in our lives. I invite you to take a look.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
You know, religiously speaking, the Roman Empire of the first 3 centuries was just as pluralistic as ours. When Rome conquered a people, they generally were content to let them have their religion as long as they practiced certain religious observance of allegiance to Rome and its emperor. In this system, those who would comply gained status as a legal religion. The Jews, who would have no other god but the Lord, had won an often and always tenuous peace with Rome. Though they refused the additional religious observance to Rome's emperor, Judaism was granted legal status. And so in the early days, the days of the church, Rome regarded Christians as a sect of Judaism, which they were largely, and therefore the church came under the banner of Judaism's legal status. As the church grew in the Gentile world, the relationship between the synagogue and the church became strained. In addition, Rome's war with the Jews in 68 AD to 72 AD changed the status of Jews as far as Rome was concerned. In the aftermath, legal religious status for Christians evaporated. Now regarded illegal by this, they became a target of persecution depending on the whim of the emperor or the local Roman governor. Christians, like the Jews, refused to worship or offer worship to the emperor, but the Christians had no legal status now to draw upon. One of the challenges that the church had to deal with was the reinstatement of Christians who abandoned the church for fear of persecution. Persecution would rise and abate depending on the attitude of certain Roman governors, and during times of when persecution abated, though some would seek to rejoin the church. This was particularly acute in the early part of the 4th century when Christianity became a legal religion under Emperor Constantine. Many in the church felt abandoned by those who left, and they didn't think that those who had wandered should be allowed back or should be allowed back very easily. When people drift away from the fellowship of a church, we need to note that it is not always because they have abandoned Jesus Christ or faith in him. We need also remember that the church is the means Christ gave for sustaining us in the faith, and to neglect the fellowship of the believers is not healthy for faith. All those joined to Christ are joined to each other. We need each other in this walk of faith. Those who have drifted away and those who remain still need each other. There's a loss we feel for those who remain, and we can feel resentment towards those who've drifted away. We were the ones who stayed and kept things going and bore the responsibility. On the other side, those who drift away somehow think the church will always just simply continue to exist when they have need for it, like at weddings or funerals. Friends, Jesus shows us the way. We are to be a people commending Christ, and in that work, be on the lookout for the wanderer to make it possible to come back home. Come back and know that you are loved by Jesus and that you can rekindle your love for him. It was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that the risen Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Imagine what would have happened to Peter if the other disciples had made it clear that they really would prefer Peter to go away. He was such a disgrace. Our attitude is to be a people who facilitate reacquaintance with Christ. Whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This was James' concluding commendation to the church, a book where he talks about being doers of the word of Christ. So this is his closing commendation about being a doer of that word. Note that James considers the stakes are very high. To bring the wanderer back is to save the sinner's soul from death. We read in Mark's gospel of one of Jesus' saying that makes a similar claim with regards to the high stakes of faith. "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea." Too often these kinds of warnings have been read as if the author were shouting angrily. It is true that James is serious, unquestionably, but he's also warm-hearted. In his book, he uses the expression, "my brethren," or "my beloved brethren," or just "brethren," 14 times in the course of a very short letter. Jesus' love for us is unquestionable, but a love that is true will warn loved ones of danger. Sometimes our concern for people who have wandered away is personal. We want our children and grandchildren to nurture faith in the one who is life. And James reminds us that the prayer of the righteous, this means righteousness is used here, or righteousness there in the sense of being rightly related to God, and it is God who in Christ relates us to himself. So it means believers. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Commend your families to Christ in prayer. He loves them more than even you do, and is unabated in his pursuit of them. Jesus declares that to bring a wanderer home is to cover a multitude of sins. I think that he has Proverbs 10 and 12 in mind, where the proverb says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Please note that love does not say that offenses are not offenses. Love, however, looks for a positive way forward. Holding on to resentment puts a stumbling block in the path of the one who needs to come home. It seems to me that love is a well-lit, well-maintained pathway that leads home. And you know, sometimes we're afraid to go home. We've imagined that everyone there hates me or wants no more to do with me because I left home. Small fissures have become in our minds wide, cavernous, unbridgeable divides. The person who drifts away believes the lie of the enemy that they are now unwelcome at church. We just need a friend to bring us home. James writes, "If any of you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another." Perhaps you hear these words and simply can't imagine that you might drift or wander away. Your faith feels so strong that at this moment that it is unthinkable that it could be otherwise in your heart and life. Are we immune to wandering? At the meal in the upper room with Jesus, Peter adamantly declared that he'd hang in with Jesus no matter what happened. He had the sword to prove it, remember? And within a few short hours, he was denying he ever met Jesus. We need sustaining in the faith, and the church is means ordained by Christ for this purpose. We know in our experience of life that even our most intimate relationships need effort to maintain them. You see, intimacy alone won't carry them along, will it? So too our faith, which is ever weak, even at moments when we think strong. In Mitch Albom's book, Have a Little Faith, he recounts the following conversation with his elderly rabbi. "When I was growing up in the Bronx," the rabbi said, "everyone knew everyone. Our apartment building was like family. We watched over one another. I remember once as a boy, I was so hungry, and there was a fruit and vegetable truck parked by our building. I tried to bump against it so an apple would fall into my hands. That way it wouldn't feel quite like stealing. Suddenly I heard a voice from above me yelling in Yiddish, "Albert, it is forbidden." I jumped. I thought it was God. "Who was it?" asked Mitch. "A lady who lives upstairs." Mitch laughed, "Not quite God." "No," said the rabbi, "but Mitch, we were part of each other's lives. If someone was about to slip, someone else would catch him." In 1986, I gave up pastoral ministry due to an unhappy upheaval in my personal life, mostly self-inflicted. I knew myself called to ministry, yet in the crush of that brokenness, I set it aside. It was 12 years later that I was able to return to ministry, and I am so grateful for those along the way who played a pivotal role in facilitating that return. They each had this posture, commended by the Apostle James, to ever to be pointing to the possibility for a return home. When I read this phrase from the Apostle James' pen, "Whoever brings back a sinner from wandering," I realize that it may sound strange among us. We don't talk this way very much. Words like backsliding and evangelism are rarely mentioned in our United Church faith lexicon. The fact that Canada is religiously pluralistic society is thought by some to preclude evangelism. Some think it judgmental to suggest that faith in Jesus Christ might be preferable experience for human existence. You know, evangelism is simply commending Jesus Christ to people, one beggar telling another where to find bread. We're not locked in a competition for who has the best religion. James speaks of the one who wanders from the truth. He means the truth that is Jesus Christ. We commend Jesus Christ in his truth. Truth isn't some commodity that exists apart from God, by which we judge God to be correct. Jesus said, "I am the truth." In other words, we don't possess truth as if we have some corner on it and to say to the world, "Look, we got it figured out that Jesus told the truth." We bear witness to Jesus Christ in his truth. I know that sounds a bit philosophical, but let me come at it another way. Evangelism, as we've noted, is one beggar telling another where to find bread. The bread we tell people about is the biblical bread called salvation. The Christian message is that you find salvation through the experience of faith in Jesus Christ, a very particular kind of bread. Too often we have thought of other religions using Christian categories. For example, we may ask of other religions where they think salvation lies. But you see, salvation is a Christian category. That humans need saving from sin is a Christian declaration. Another religion may or may not say anything about these things. I don't know what other religions are saying you will find if you embrace them. Or even if there's an idea in any particular religion's thought that humanity needs something in particular, and a person will find it by embracing what they say should be embraced. I don't even know if they say things like that. Christians say things like that. We take our lead from the apostles. In the religious pluralism that was their world, they bore witness to Christ. Evangelism. Welcoming the wanderer home. In all of this, let me underscore the importance of the testimony of your personal experience of encounter with Jesus by faith. It's one of the reasons I showed you that video clip. Never underestimate. You know, when I was young, I thought that faith could solve any problem. What I know now in the maturity of life is that faith bears you up in the things that cannot be solved and must be borne. You know, our testimony may sound simple. I'm not sure how it is week by week as I worship Christ, I find myself sustained to face the things that I face, but I find myself sustained in that. A testimony as simple as that, commends Jesus Christ, is a powerful word for people to hear in their lives. The Dutch painter Vincent van Gogh wandered away from the truth imparted to him in his Christian home. And he sank into depression and really self-destructive behavior. By the grace of God, as he later came to embrace Christ again, his life took on hope. And in his painting, that hope took on a color, and the color was yellow. The reemergence of faith in his life is seen in the gradual increase of the presence of the color yellow in his paintings. Yellow evoked for him the hope and warmth of the truth of God's love. In one of his depressive periods, seen in his famous The Starry Night, one finds a yellow sun and a yellow swirling stars, because Van Gogh thought truth was present only in nature. Tragically, the church which stands tall on this painting and should be the house of truth is about the only item in the painting showing no traces of yellow. But by the time he painted The Raising of Lazarus, his life was on the mend and he had begun to face the truth about himself. The entire picture is almost blindingly bathed in yellow. And in fact, Van Gogh put his own face on Lazarus to express his own hope in the resurrection. I'm telling you, your testimony is as simple as painting the picture of our life with the color Jesus puts in it. Amen. As we respond to what God has said to us in and through the Word today,